Okay, let's see, what are we at here? Selected messages, volume 1, page 132. And it's, I don't remember what this chapter was about. Maybe I can scroll up and see. No, this will take forever. But this section here is called Easy Ways to Lose the Blessing. And it says, some things have been urged upon my mind with great force of late, and I feel constrained by the Spirit of God to write in reference to them. And it says in bold letters or capital letters, it says this, it was addressed to the president of Battle Creek College. She says, has the Lord graciously opened to you the windows of heaven and poured you out a blessing? Oh, she says, then that was the very time to educate the teachers and students how to retain the precious favor of God by working in accordance with increased light and send its precious rays to others. You know, in this, I can see when she talks like this and she's correcting someone or helping someone, and if they don't like her, I always think about, you know, like, Jezebel and Elijah and all that. And, even though they know they're a prophet, I don't know. I don't get it. It just, because I don't know if this guy's going to get upset. You know, this is like, you know, over 100 years ago. I know that. I'm just saying, it's just sometimes when you see this, you know how people are going to take it. Because even in letters, email's the same way. Because you can send a letter to somebody, you can send an email to somebody, and they're going to, when they're reading it, they're going to see that frown on your face, even though you didn't have one on your face. So anyway, she says, has heaven's light been given? And for what purpose has it been given? That the light should shine forth in practical works of righteousness. When those so abundantly blessed shall be seen with deeper and more fervent piety, having a sense that they have been brought with the precious blood of the Lamb of God and are clothed with the garments of his salvation, will they not represent Christ? Have not the playing of games and rewards and the using of the boxing glove been educating and training after Satan's direction to lead to the possession of his attributes? What if they could see Jesus, the man of Calvary, looking upon them in sorrow, as was represented to me? Things are certainly receiving a wrong mold and are counteracting the work of the divine power, which has been graciously bestowed. The work of every true Christian is to represent Christ, to reflect light, to elevate the standard of morals, and by words and influence consecrated to God, to compel the careless and reckless to think of God and eternity. And it's so sad when you think about it. Most people are most concerned today with whoever dies first with the most toys first wins. And no one has any thoughts of eternity. I just can't understand that, because especially if you're a Christian, because I run into a lot of Christians, they don't even, you know, they're so wrapped up in the world, or they claim to be Christians, but you know. And she says the world would gladly drop eternity out of their reckoning, but they cannot succeed so long as there are those who represent Christ in their practical life. In other words, we got a job to do. And so, yeah, they'd like to forget all about eternity and trying to, like, you know, kind of like blow it off and act like, well, maybe there isn't a God, or maybe Jesus never did show up 2,000 years ago and do what he did. But then all of a sudden you come walking around the corner with that Christ-like smile on your face, sharing your faith. And, oh, yeah, I remember now. We make it impossible for them to forget. That, too, is our Father's plan. I mean, it's one thing to write his Bible. He knows that some people ain't going to read it. And that's why some of us are, you know, in some cases, some, when they look upon us, we may be the only Bible that some people actually read. And that's what gets them into the Word, wanting to know about our God. I mean, that's what worked for millions of people when the Catholic Church was killing people at the, you know, burning them at the stake and stuff. A lot of people started to seek out the scriptures because they wanted to know the God of the person that was smiling while they were on fire or singing while they were on fire. She says, every believer forms a link in the golden chain connecting the soul to Jesus Christ and is the channel of communication of that light to those who are in darkness. Let one lose his connection with Christ, and Satan seizes the opportunity to lead him to dishonor Christ by words, by spirit, by action, and thus Christ's character is misrepresented. I ask you, my brother, if the religion of Jesus Christ is not by the excess of the amusements misunderstood, when the Lord gave to Battle Creek the riches of his grace, were there those in responsibility who would have directed these souls as to how to improve upon the endowment given in doing good, useful work that would give a chance or give a change from their studies other than the excitement and emotions caused by their gains? This kind of pastime is not improving mind or spirit or manners for the preparation for the scenes of trial that they must soon enter. And this is another reason why I just cannot believe that Seventh-day Adventists in the church, Seventh-day Adventist church, I cannot believe they read Sister White's writings. I believe they only read her writings in their ears. That's it. If the pastor actually uses them on the pulpit, that's the only time they hear of it. And he gives, it's just like with the Catholic Church, with their missalettes. They give the people, and this is mundane as it is, I mean, day in and day out, because that missalette that I was given to me on my confirmation when I was 10 years old, I wrote a fat little book, and you can literally open up that book to a date, to a specific date, and go into the church on that date any year. I mean, you can have that missalette 35 years, walk into a church on May 5th, whether it's on a weekday mass or a Sunday mass, and they will be preaching whatever's on that page. That's all. They have designed that religion to be cookie cutter religion. I mean, it's just no allowances whatsoever for the Holy Spirit to move in any way, shape, or form. None. And this is what they're doing in the SDA church right now, cookie cutter religion. They're just giving the people what they need to hear, what they think they need to hear. Because when you see stuff like this, you know, in regards to these games, what about the sports that are going on right now? I mean, doesn't the SDA Church, the General Conference, some of these big mainstream universities, don't they have football teams and stuff like that? They got, or basketball teams, if I'm not mistaken. I mean, I could have, and if that's the case, how can, I don't get it. Which means they're not reading her writings. Well, they don't believe them. She goes on to say that the superficial piety that passes for religion will be consumed when tried in the furnace. You know, it's just like with Catholicism, piety, pomp and circumstance. I'm holy because I'm wearing a nice-looking robe. Yeah, that's going to make it through trials and tribulation. How's that robe going to help you when the hour of temptation comes? She says, the Lord would have the teachers consider the contagion of their own example. They need to pray much more and consider that the convictions which flow out from a well-ordered life and a godly conversation, from a living, decided Christianity, are the preparation of the garden of the heart for the seeds of truth to be planted for a fruitful harvest and for the Son of Righteousness when he comes with healing in his beams. Let your righteousness so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, it says in Matthew 5:16. Ye are, said Christ to his disciples, the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Matthew 5:13. The church illuminates the world not by the profession of godliness, but by the manifestation of the transforming, sanctifying power of the truth on life and character. Because anybody can walk up and just say, hi, I'm a Christian. They can profess their godliness all they want. It's by your fruits you're known. That's what Jesus said. It's by their fruits. She says, the time is altogether too full of tokens of the coming conflict to be educating the youth in fun and games. no seriousness whatsoever. You know, well, we got to take a break once in a while, you know, and then this is, yeah, but this is every week you guys are doing this. And it's like, I mean, they make it a required course in some places now. You know, like I remember growing up in, you know, the public school system. You had to go to gym, you know, and you had to play games, even if, like, if your family, I mean, you can get an excuse from your family, but, you know, like say it's your religion that says against it, you can't do it, but that was a rarity, you know. Because I remember growing up, as in, like, in my high school, there were some Christian people, some kids that were Christians, and they did stand out. They dressed differently, they acted differently, they didn't use foul language, you know, but today, it's, I don't know, it's going to be, you know, far and few between to see those. But praise the Lord, there are some. Not as many as there used to be, but there are some. Anyway, this next section, if you're just joining us, is page 134 of Selected Messages, Volume 1. It's titled, Danger of Light Becoming Darkness. It says, the Lord has condescended to give you an outpouring of His Holy Spirit. At the camp meetings and in our various institutions, a great blessing has been showered upon you. You have been visited by the heavenly messengers of light and truth and power. Could you imagine if you were alive in her day and she told you that you have been visited by the heavenly messengers of light and truth and power, and it's like a prophet's telling you that, which means we all have that. We have the faith. Okay, we know that when we get on our knees, and two or more especially, that He's gathered, you know, when we're gathered together, that He's there. He's with us. He's in, you know, He's present with us. And even if we're alone, He's going to be there because our guardian angel's there. So two or more are gathered, so He's always there. And so you have that faith that He's there, but for a prophet to tell you point blank He was there, it's like, it's kind of like a booster shot to your faith. Anyway, she says, you have been visited by the heavenly messengers of light and truth and power, and it should not be thought of a strange thing that God should thus bless you. How does Christ subdue His chosen people to Himself? It is by the power of His Holy Spirit. So sad. Some people believe the Holy Spirit doesn't exist. So, they have free will. It's just like those people in Ethiopia that die because they worship cows. If you don't believe God will protect you and take care of you or feed your babies, He won't. If you don't want Him to, He won't. So it is by the power of the Holy Spirit, she says, for the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures, speaks to the mind and impresses truth upon the hearts of men. I mean, we know what the Bible says, truth, you know, faith comes hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So she says, before His crucifixion, Christ promised that the Comforter should be sent to His disciples. Okay, now, again, getting back to that, if the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, if the Holy Spirit is just a thought process of the Father or a thought process of the Son, what, I ask, did Jesus Christ send? Anyway, she says, He said, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That's odd, because if it's just, if He doesn't exist, if the Holy Spirit doesn't exist, Jesus goes away. If it's just a thought process of Jesus, well, then the Holy Spirit's not going to be there because Jesus he went away. So obviously the Comforter will not come. Well, how does the Comforter come if He's just a thought process of Jesus? See, these are a lot of the verses that you'll find in the Scriptures that I use when I try to share this with some loved ones that have a problem in this area, but when you ask them for a response in such verses like this, ordinarily they say that nothing. They just, it's like with others that I've run across the years, and like you come across certain blunt scriptures that show the doctrine is false, you'll get crickets. You'll just hear, you know, nothing, you know, just dead air, you know? Or if you give them 1 John chapter 5, verses 3 to 1 John 3, verses 5 to 7, then they'll say that those verses should be removed from the Bible. But I'm getting off on a tangent here. As you can tell, this kind of like irks me a little bit because the Holy Spirit is such a blessing to behold. How can anybody say that He's not there? Anyway, the Comforter will not come upon you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He has come, He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Wait, if it's just a thought, you know, okay, I'm getting off again. Anyway, When he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. There it is again. I mean, this passage in John 16 is overwhelmingly bluntly speaking of a third person. It's overwhelming evidence. So there's a wonderful blindness upon some people, but that too was prophesied. Strong delusions shall be sent them, it says. Those that do not love the Lord, truly a strong delusion will be sent them. It's hard to believe because some people can have a zeal for the Lord, but in all actuality, it's like she was saying earlier. They profess godliness, but then anybody could do that. I mean, the Pope does it. Here's a prime example. Antichrist himself, you know, professes to be godly. So anyway, she says, continuing from John 16, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. This is just amazing, 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 amazing. The way this is, you know, the way she words this, you know, the way she's taking the sections from John 16 here. It's John 16 verses 7 and 8 for those of you listening, and then verses 13 to 15 if you need to use this for someone who's in danger. So that's John 16 verse 7 and 8, and then verses 13, 14, and 15. All right, I'm going to email this to myself too. I've used this before, but, you know, I always like to double, triple check, make sure I did put it on my Is Jesus God section kind of page or whatever. So let me just go in my outbox real quick here. Okay. Because this is one of those gold passages you get, but in regards to, overwhelmingly proving. I mean, the third person is all over this. Himself, he, come to you. I mean, it's just amazing. So anyway, she goes on. This promise of Christ has been made little enough of, and because of a dearth of the Spirit of God, the spirituality of the law and its eternal obligations have not been comprehended. Those who have professed to love Christ have not comprehended the relation which exists between them and God, and it is still but dimly outlined to their understanding. They but vaguely comprehend the amazing grace of God in giving his only begotten Son for the salvation of the world. They do not understand how far-reaching are the claims of the holy law, how intimately the precepts of the law are to be brought into practical life. They do not realize what a great privilege and necessity are prayer, repentance, and the doing of the words of Christ. It is the office of the Holy Spirit to reveal to the mind the character of the consecration that God will accept. Okay, to reveal to the mind the character of the consecration that God will accept. Yeah. In other words, let's see, it is the office of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. It teaches us on a daily basis how we need to walk. How we're not actually at the mind of Christ the way we should be. And so it reveals to us our shortcomings in our character. So praise the Lord for that. I love the way, because that's what I was talking about earlier, like in the prayer, that I love the way the Father does this, you know, because, you know, we're all sinners. You know, I don't care if you're a pastor or a pew warmer. I mean, it's just, you know, when I say pew warmer, I shouldn't even just say, because some people do come to church just to sit there and think that, well, they go to church once a week. That's how they're going to get to heaven. But this guilt thing that the Lord reveals, and some of you know what I'm talking about here. You know, you'll wake up in the morning. At least this is how it works for me. If I do something the day before that I don't catch right off, you know, because sometimes you know, I'll catch it right off. Says, whoa, you know, maybe I shouldn't even think that way, or maybe I shouldn't do that. I mean, he'll stop me before I do it, of course. And I praise his name for him doing that. But sometimes I'm just so boneheaded that I'll go ahead and do something stupid or say something stupid or think something stupid, you know. And the next morning I'll wake up with that guilt. And the Holy Spirit's revealing to me the mind of the character, the consecration that God will accept, as she says here. and I'm not there yet. He can't accept that type of mind or characteristic in my mind. And so I need to fix this, or I need to stop doing that, or I need to quit thinking that. And I can really understand. I die daily. You know, when Paul says, I die daily, it's really easy. Or take a big, cross daily, or, fight the good fight, on a daily basis. Work out your salvation daily, that too. Put on the whole armor of God. I mean, it's a daily exercise. It's not, because some people, like with Baptists, for example, once you get saved, you're saved, you're guaranteed, you can continue on. Then why? Okay, so now this is what gets me. How is it they have people in their church? I mean, think about this. This doctrine literally says the preacher should be preaching and hearing his own voice echo off the walls. I mean, seriously, all you got to do, if you're a Baptist, is accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and then that's the last time you're ever going to be in church. Because now you can't lose your salvation, right? So why go to church? I mean, go to the football game, or go to the mall, or go whatever you're going to do. Seriously, how does that doctrine not empty the pews? That's beyond me. I don't get that. If you're guaranteed salvation, then why are you going to church? I mean, because most people are, and I'm not, I want to go to church because I love to, worship the Lord and glorify Him and do all I can, of course. But what I'm saying is, these are Baptists. They don't understand. And a lot of them are more into, look at what's going on in the news with the Baptists, right? So they're very Catholic in a lot of their ways, even though they say they got this Romans road of blood and all this other stuff. No, they have all these doctrines right straight out of Rome. And, I don't know. I'm getting upset, so I'm not going to. She goes on to say, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, the soul is enlightened, and the character is renewed, sanctified, and uplifted. I love that. The character is renewed. Even if it's just little bits and pieces on a daily basis, you learn something new today, and it's just something that, like a thought that would last 3 seconds. And now you realize that was wrong, and then, boom, your character's changed that little bit. If that's an easy way to explain it, I really can't, because it's just a thought, but I know. Anyway, going on, she says, through the deep movings of the Spirit of God, I have had opened before me the character of the work of the visitation of the Spirit of God. I have had opened before me the danger in which souls would be placed who had been thus visited, for afterward they would have to meet fiercer assaults of the enemy, who would press upon them his temptations to make of none effect the workings of the Spirit of God, and cause that the momentous truths presented and witnessed by the Holy Spirit should not purify and sanctify those who had received the light of heaven, and thus cause that Christ should not be glorified in them. It's like the first state of the man was better than the last state of the man. But she says, the Spirit of great spiritual light, if that light is not sacredly cherished and acted upon, will be turned into a time of corresponding spiritual darkness. The impression made by the Spirit of God, if men do not cherish this sacred impression and occupy holy ground, will fade from the mind. And I can attest to that, because I remember when I was like, my earliest memories when I was a little kid going around in the prairies looking for snakes and toads and turtles, anything I get my hands on, and spiders too, those big fat spiders with the yellow and black butts. Those are amazing, garden spiders. I used to love talking to the Lord out there when I was a little kid. And as I got older and older and older, and people would beat me up because I was, goody two-shoe thing, it faded. My desire to please my Father just faded. Even though I still, when I was at my lowest point, like hanging out in biker bars, I would still, once in a while, throw up a prayer. Just letting him know I remember our times in the prairies. And thank him and throw a smile up or I love you up, But I'd be, an idiot doing it, but still. It faded. It wasn't there anymore. And then all of a sudden, in 1985, after 18 months of looking in the Bible to try to shut those people up that told me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic, I it was like it just zoomed back into the prairies. And it was all back. It was all back. It was just, he was back. Only now a lot more clearly, because I wasn't using an 8-year-old brain anymore. And so it was just amazing how I had to do all that stupidity for so long. You know, it's kind of like the thief on the cross, man. It's just, our Father is the amazing long-suffering. But still, it will eventually fade from the mind. And a lot of people that have been Christians and have, you know, stopped reading the Bibles every single day and stuff like that, you know exactly what, well, I don't know if anybody here is that way, because, you know, usually the people that, you know, we don't usually have a problem like that in our church, but there are some of your loved ones I know that have that issue. Because that's one of the first things I always ask, you know, like to ask people. They got all these difficulties and they claim to be a Christian, or I have, or they are a Christian and I, you know, we haven't been emailing back and forth in a while or something like that. We haven't been talking. All of a sudden, a year or two later, they pop up and, you know, say all these problems in life. And this is one of the first questions I always like to ask is, when was the last time you read your Bible? And it's like, oh, wow, months? Well, maybe every other week or for like a half an hour. Okay, then you know where your problem's at. Your Father is trying to bring you to your knees. Else it will fade from the mind permanently. Yeah. That's amazing. Yeah, the daily bread thing. Thank you. I mean, that when you think about that, people are, you know, well, they'll make sure they got that plate of food 3 times a day, but pray 3 times a day? Oh, come on, you know. It's bad enough I got to go to church once a week, you know. And then read the Bible every morning? You mean I got to get up an hour early before I go to work to read my Bible? Yeah, if it takes that. Maybe 2 hours. I mean, amazing alone time with him. And then you would be amazed how wonderfully easy your day goes from that point forward. It's just like once you get into that habit, and it's an amazing habit to start, I can't even imagine not starting my day without my studies. I just can't do it. I've been doing it so long. It's like decades, and I just... How can I start a day without that book? Then I think of like me possibly ending up in prison because I'm a Christian. You know, I could just see what they would do. They're gonna do one of two things. They're either gonna take away my glasses and let me have my Bible, or let me keep my glasses and take away my Bible. So. But then I know John 14:26. He says I'll bring all things to my remembrance. So I'll just meditate. Anyway, she goes on to say that those who would advance in spiritual knowledge must stand by the very fount of God and drink again and again from the wells of salvation so graciously opened unto them. They must never leave the source of refreshment, but with hearts swelling with gratitude and love at the display of the goodness and compassion of God, they must be continually partakers of the living water. Oh, how much this means to every soul. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall never hunger for anything more satisfying. She put that in brackets, by the way. For anything more satisfying. Because there isn't. You know, because if you think there is something better than reading the Bible or you know, hungering after righteousness, then that's where your treasure is. Think on these things, he said. Even if you can't think enough to pray, like say in the midday prayer, just go for a walk and think about walking in his kingdom. Or walking on another planet towards a little village where you're about to share Christ with people for 6 straight days. Because on the 7th day, you're heading back to the city to have Sabbath. So she says, okay, continuing with the in John chapter 8 here, I am the bread of life. He that cometh unto me shall... cometh to me shall never hunger for anything more satisfying, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That's John 8:12 and John 6:35. To come to this condition means that you have found the source of light and love and have learned when how you may be replenished and may make use of the promises of God by continually applying them to your souls. I like that. You may be replenished. Now you're still going to get those dry spots. I like to call them dry areas. And what I'm talking about is like, you know, like when Moses was on Sinai for 40 days, and Aaron and the rest of the people were on the base of the mountain waiting for Moses to come back. Everybody was being tested. Moses, as well as Aaron and everybody else, they were all being tested. And you had that dry area that I like to call it, because all of a sudden you don't feel the presence. You don't have that closeness you think you should have with him. And it's just like he's not there. He's stepping back. How is my child going to react to me not being there? And what a wonderful thing he has given us, his scripture. When you hit those dry areas, you can go into the Bible and be replenished. Or if you get a praise list like I like to have, after reading the Bible, of course, I like to go into my praise list and look at what he's done in the past. It's amazing. Anyway, she goes on this. John 6, verse 36, she says, quotes, "But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not." This has been literally fulfilled in the cases of many. "For the Lord gave them a deeper insight into truth, into his character of mercy and compassion and love, and yet, after being thus enlightened, they have turned from him in unbelief. They saw the deep movings of the Spirit of God, but when the insidious temptations of Satan came in, as they always will come after a season of revival, they did not resist unto blood, striving against sin, and those who might have stood on vantage ground, had they made a right use of the precious enlightenment that they had, were overcome by the enemy. They should have reflected the light that God gave to them upon the souls of others. They should have worked and acted in harmony with the sacred revealings of the Holy Spirit, and in not doing so, they suffered loss." See, this is another reason why a lot of people get into these strange fanaticisms or these strange doctrines and stuff like that. They may get into the Word, but they never share it. And when you share it, you have an opportunity to learn more. This is one of the things that I loved, especially when people ask questions, because I love topical study. I've said that for years. And if you don't know the answer, you tell the person who'll get back to them. But it's an opportunity to get more and more and more wisdom. And you can actually do that by bowering the questions of others, bowering the opportunities of others so that you can be blessed with more wisdom. And what I mean by that is, they ask you a question or they have a question, and then you take their question and you use that as a study for yourself, as well as to answer their question too. Because sometimes, as many emails as I get, I do have a tendency to get some questions I've never heard before. Some of these, I praise the Lord for some of the questions some people have. And some people, this might be a stupid question. Well, yeah, it's stupid if you never ask it. That, to me, is stupid when somebody doesn't ask the question or they just assume the answer. But some of these questions are real. And please, 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 I'm not asking everybody to send me some real whoppers, okay? But once in a while, be ready. Amen. But once in a while, I'll get these questions that are like, where did that come from? And I'm not saying they're evil or nothing like that. They're just amazing. And the studies that come off of them. Anyway, she goes on. And this is the next section here. If you're just joining us, we're on page 136. Yeah, 136, yeah. And it's titled, Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 136. It's titled, Spiritual Victory Lost to the Passions for Games. You can use this as a sermon with nothing but teenagers and video games, I remember one time I was asked to do a sermon to expose the NIV. I says, well, then have everybody bring NIVs. And we'll supply King James. We went out and bought a bunch of King James Bibles. This is Pastor Russ and I. And everybody that had NIVs, they brought them. And this would work with video games too. If you just get up there and you start sharing what the Word of God says about those games, they'll bring the video games up to the altar or the podium or whatever and just say, okay, let's just destroy these things. But that was like it was with that NIV thing. After about 30 minutes, absolutely everybody in the church threw their NIVs in the garbage can. Every one of them. So, spiritual victory lost to the passions for games. Among the students, the spirit of fun and frolic was indulged. They became so interested in playing games that the Lord was crowded out of their minds, and Jesus stood among you in the playground saying, Oh, that thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. Luke 19:42. I mean, even an atheist I was talking to earlier, I mean, if he just read 1942 of the book of Luke, I mean, your heart's beating. You don't have any kind of strange disease. You're not dying. You don't, this is, oh, if you only knew why you have this peace. She goes on again, quoting John 6:36, you also have seen me and believe not. And she says, yes, Christ revealed himself to you, and deep impressions were made as the Holy Spirit moved upon your hearts, but you pursued a course by which you lost these sacred impressions and failed to maintain the victory. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will no wise cast out. John 6:37. You began to come to Christ, but you did not abide in Christ. You forsook him. And the realization you had had of the great favors and blessings he had given you was lost from your heart. The question of amusement occupies so large a place in your minds that after the solemn visitation of the Spirit of God, you'd entered into its discussion with such great zeal that all barriers were broken down, and through your passion for games, you neglected to heed the word of Christ. Watch ye and pray, lest you enter into temptation, it says in Mark 14:38. The place that should have been occupied by Jesus was usurped by your passion for games. You chose your amusements instead of the comfort of the Holy Spirit. You did not follow the example of Jesus, who said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me, John 6:38. And you think about this, the way she's talking here and the way she's rebuking this soul. And some people would have a mind to think, well, okay, that's all well and good, but man, what are we supposed to do in life? Are we just supposed to get up in the morning, open up our Bibles, read them for like 4 or 5 hours, and then get out there and just start preaching and sharing our faith with everybody we can? Well, no, the Lord's not trying to cram Christianity down your throat or even his truth. But you should read it every day, you know, in the morning, and then share your faith with those at work or school or wherever you're at in life at this point. And yes, give up the games. If it takes you away from Christ, if it becomes an idol to you, well then yes, 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 give it up. As hard as you may think this is to believe, we right now are pilgrims. We are just visiting this planet. It's about to end for all life on this planet. I mean, all the stuff that's happening out there in the world, from the calamities to the economy, is proving beyond a shadow of a doubt that it's ending. And to think that it's, okay, I get it, it's ending, fine, but can I just have a little bit of fun before it? Why on earth would you even want to put this on the back burner? Why? Because if you know and you say you get it, it's ending, why would you still want to have some fun? And do this and do that and play these games and do these strange things and you know, want to get married or find a boyfriend or find a girlfriend or whatever, or try alcohol now that you've become 21 or something, you know? Why? When you know for a fact it's all ending, why take that chance and stand on the edge of the cliff straight into hell like that? I mean, when you know it's going to end. I mean, one would think, since you know it's going to end, because you got a brain, you can look around and see what's going on, one would think that you would be more interested in, you know, I better get ready. I mean, it's going to end. And then I don't know enough to help my spouse, or I don't know enough to help my kids, or I don't know enough to help my siblings, or I don't know enough to help my coworkers, so I'm going to get my face in that Bible, and I'm going to try to figure out I mean, like when I was a little kid and I was afraid of tornadoes, I studied up as much as I possibly could about tornadoes. Well, then when I found out about prophecy, I found out, I better study up as much as I can about prophecy, because it's coming to an end, and I want to warn the ones I love. But sadly, when you do that, they kind of think that you're annoying them or you're angering them. Well, if they don't, If they're not Christians, well, then yeah, they're going to get angry. And even if they are Christians sometimes, they might get a little bit perturbed. But they'll understand. They'll get it. And they will try their best to get right. But the ones that aren't Christians, they're going to say, oh, please, please, I don't want to think about that. I just bought a new car. I don't want to think about that. Just got a great job. Or I don't want to think about it. I just fell in love. Well, and I will pray for you. She says, the minds of many are so bewildered with their own human desires and inclinations that they have been so in the habit of indulging them that they cannot comprehend the true sense of the Scriptures. It's like that one verse I was sharing with the atheist there in Corinthians. You know, the natural man cannot see the things of God because they're foolishness unto him. They can only be spiritually discerned. She says, many suppose that in following Christ, they will be obliged to be gloomy and disconsolate. Disconsolate. No. There's a new one. Okay, let me double-click it here and copy it and go to Free Dictionary. I think it is thefreedictionary.com. Let's even see how they pronounce it here, too.
Disconsolate.
Disconsolate. And it means seeming beyond consolation. Extremely dejected, or the next one is cheerless or gloomy. So. Right, so she kind of like gave it away when she was saying, you know, the gloomy thing. And that's the way a lot of people think today, too. It's like that one song by Billy Joel. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. I remember hearing that in the 70s, and I thought, are you kidding me? How can you even think that sinners are laughing? Okay, they're laughing now. Yeah, okay, I get that. But they're not going to be laughing long. And then when he goes on further in the song, he's talking about eternity. He's not talking about life down here. He's talking about being in, he thinks because sin is so much fun that it's going to be fun in hell for eternity. So he'd rather laugh with the sinners than to cry with the saints. Yeah, I thought that, oh man, cannot comprehend the true sense of the Scriptures. She says, many suppose that in following Christ, they will be obliged to be gloomy and disconsolate, because they are required to deny themselves the pleasures and follies that the world indulge in. Yeah, everybody always thinks it's, yeah. And that's what stopped me, made me, you know, drag my feet for a few years, because I didn't want to give up my sin, because I thought that's what I found this in life, and that's, I like that, so I'm going to keep that there. And, I like that, ooh, yeah, I'm keeping that there. And, that's kind of fun, so I think I'll keep it. Yeah. So I had all these things that I wanted to keep. And then when I found Jesus, I got to give up that, and I got to give up that, and so for years I was like putting it off, you know. And then I finally started opening up a Bible because I got sick and tired of being told I'm going to hell, you know. And then after I found Christ, and that weight—I mean, it was like literally felt like a weight. I know it doesn't happen to everybody, but it literally felt like a weight came off my shoulders when it just clicked. When all of a sudden I realized what was being said in the Word, and the question that I was asking was being answered right at that moment. And that's also when I collapsed and started bawling like a little kid. But the way it just, the fear, the paranoia, the anxiety, it was all gone. And then after I calmed down and was able to find the bones in my legs, because I couldn't even stand up. It was an amazing day. But I looked back for a moment. And even asked him, as I was in the middle of the prayer, how am I going to stop this? I was just rattling off things that I liked to do that I knew were wrong and I had to give up. And it was a piece of cake down the whole line, because the grass really was greener on this side of the fence. Everybody thinks Christianity says you can't do this, you can't do that. No. Without Christ, you can't do this. Without Christ, you can't do that. Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But with the world, I can't do thing one. You know, I can't even get rid of a common cold. You know? And if I had a pimple on my forehead, I couldn't get rid of that. I mean, there's nothing the world can do. There's just, but Christ, you can raise the dead if you have that faith. You can move mountains, literally. Well, not the, you know, all the dirt and the rocks. What I'm talking about, you know, the symbolic meaning of the mountain, of course, is raising the dead, for example. I mean, there's something that mankind just can't do. It's like raising a mountain. There's people in the world, they really don't get it. And when I saw that other side of the fence, I thought, wow. And I look back at those things I loved, I now loathed. Sounds familiar, but it's L-O-A-T-H-E-D, loathed. It was like disgusting now. It's like, oh, I can't believe, I confessed those things that I like to do for, I think, a year. Because I didn't get it yet that, you know, you confess once and he's forgiven you. But I kept, because the guilt was ridiculous. And I just kept confessing the same sin over and over again. And then later on when the Lord started sending people that had questions, and they always had the same thing, and they kept, you know, repeating the same confessions. I says, you know, the Lord finally revealed to me, says, you know, that's gone. It's in the sea of forgetfulness. Move on. Get up to the next rung on the ladder. You got to get closer to Christ. You know, quit letting the devil think that you're the scum of the earth, even though we are, but, you know, there's Christ our righteousness. Put him on and forget about what the devil's trying to say. So anyway, she finishes up here by saying, the living Christian will be filled with cheerfulness and peace because he lives as seeing him who is invisible. And those who see Christ in his true character have within them the elements of everlasting life because they are partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruptions that are in the world through lust. I got to tell you, that day when I escaped those corruptions, and I'm still escaping. Don't get me wrong. I'm not a water walker. I'm not raising the dead yet. I'm not, you know, none of us are, as far as I know. But we're still, you know, a day by day, you know, the I die daily thing. We're still escaping the corruptions. She says, Jesus said, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. John 6:39-40. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay, so if you're just joining us on the radio or on the phone, we're on page 136 or 37, 30, I don't know. It's titled The Child of God, a Laborer with God. All right. Let's see how much further we got to go here. Oh, wow. Well, maybe we could get through this tonight. We got 20 minutes left. Okay. The child of God, a laborer with God. It says, all spiritual life is derived from Jesus Christ. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. John 1:12. And doesn't it irk you the way the demon-inspired preachers like to use this out of context, like Kenneth Copeland and all them? Ye are gods. You know, or Ramtha started that malarkey in Oprah. 1970s, 80s, or something like that, when that one person channeled a demon called Ramtha, and the demon spoke to her, and it talked in this really eerie voice, you know, and then that said that everybody in the audience were gods. They're all, and they quoted this verse. You know, and so people use that to this day, to take it out of context. We are the sons of God, yes, but it's not, they take it way out of whack, you know, of course. But anyway, she says, but what is the sure result of becoming a child of God? The result is that we become laborers together with God. There is a great, isn't that neat? I think that's amazing. We're working with him. And he works with us. That's even better. She says, there is a great work to be done for your own soul's salvation and to qualify you to win others from unbelief to a life sustained by faith in Christ Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me with a casual faith? No, with an abiding faith that works by love and purifies the soul, she says in brackets here. Right? So he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Except to eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Notice it's the little S there for they are spirit. But there are some of you that believeth not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. And that's, of course, from John chapter 6, verse 47, 48, 51, 53, 54, 63, 64, 65. So just go to chapter John, verse 6. It's also that chapter that the Vatican likes to take out of context with their transubstantiation theology, where they say that it's the literal body or the literal blood of Jesus Christ. And that's why they killed so many hundreds of millions of people, because the people says, no, no. The Bible says, God doesn't dwell in temple made by hands. And the nuns make those little wafers, you know. I mean, they have nuns that have hands. And so anyway, she says, when Jesus spoke these words, he spoke them with authority, assurance, and power. At times, he manifested himself in such a way that the deep movings of his spirit were sensibly realized. But many who saw and heard and participated in the blessings of the hour went their way and soon forgot the light he had given them. The treasures of eternity have been committed to the keeping of Jesus Christ, to give to whomsoever he will, but how sad it is that so many quickly lose sight of the precious grace that is proffered unto them through faith in him. It's just an amazing gift. This is what, like when I first found out about salvation and how, like back in 85, and it was just the way he gave it, and it was no cost on my end for it. And because this is the way the world is. You got nothing, life is free. That's what they always tell you. And this is one of the reasons I named the ministry the way I did, Presence of God. You know, P-R-E-S-E-N-T-S, not P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E. Okay, well, fine. The presence of God is an amazing thing, but I'm talking about the gifts of God here. So I called it the presence, just to play on words there, you know. And I guess it stuck, because I did that back in 85 when I started the track thing, passing tracks. And on the back of each track, I would have a little drawing that I made of a hand holding a silver platter with a present on the top with the top off. I still have some of those little, I used to call them logos, but it's just a little drawing I made. Maybe I should put that on the site somewhere. You know, my old tracks, I used to make them on parchment-looking paper. You know, I still have some, too. They're like 30 years old, almost, 27 years old. So anyway, she says, he will impart the heavenly treasures to those who will believe in him, look to him, and abide in him. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, and he knows no restraint nor control in bestowing the heavenly treasures upon whom he will. He does not exalt and honor the great ones of the world, who are flattered and applauded, but he calls upon his chosen peculiar people who love and serve him to come unto him and ask, and he will give them the bread of life and endow them with the water of life, which shall be in them as a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. And not to mention, of course, the latter rain. You know, somewhere in Sister White's writing, she does talk about how the people of God in the last days that go forward, especially the Gideon band, are going to be people you at least expect. They're going to go forth, and the Lord's going to be moved. His hand's going to be moving in an amazing way, and thousands upon thousands are going to be getting saved, and then people are going to be getting healed and stuff like that. And it's not going to be people. It's just going to be like it was 2,000 years ago. The men of the cloth are going to be passed by completely. I mean, all the seminaries, the colleges today, they preach Roman theology. That's it. It's all preachertainment. That's all they preach, how you can make money off of selling Jesus. Because, I mean, even that one T.D. Jakes says, Jesus is the product. It's what he sells, Jesus. You know, and so Jesus became a commodity to him, and that's it. It's a money-making opportunity. It's a career instead of a calling. But there are those people that, like John the Baptist, who came in the spirit of Elijah, are coming in the spirit of Elijah today. And, like I said, they're going to be at least the people you'd least expect. You know? And that's okay. That's the way it's supposed to be. Because like with David, I mean, you would expect some muscle-bound Hulk to come up to Goliath and slap him around a little bit. But no, a really little youth called David comes running up and tossing pebbles. Well, that's the way the Lord works. That's the way our God shines the most. Because then you're going to have no doubt whatsoever in your mind that God's working here. Otherwise, the man's going to seek the glory and say, look what I have done. So she goes on and finishes this section, says, Jesus brought to our world the accumulated treasures of God, and all who believe upon him are adopted as his heirs. He declares that great shall be the reward of them who suffer for his name's sake. It is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. 1 Corinthians 2:9. So there are some amazing things that we don't even contemplate that are going to be blessed or placed upon us in heaven. But heaven does, I mean, there are a lot of things that the scriptures does speak of heaven. And I got a page on the website called Heaven. It's in the Bible Truth section. It's amazing. You're going to be building your own homes in heaven, training your own vines. Yeah, we have a mansion in the city that the Lord made for us, but we also, after the 1,000 years are over, and the city of heaven's on this planet, we get to build a second, like, summer home if you want. And think about this. As big as this planet is, 75% of it's underwater. But when he recreates it and burns up all that sinners and the devil and all that, there's no more oceans. And there won't be any more mountains with the, you know, the snow-capped peaks. It'll be like the rolling hills like of Kentucky in some areas. Not all. There are going to be some flat areas. But then you could build a house there like that. Mud huts. That way you don't have to kill anything. You can make your house out of the earth you're walking on. So, was the blessing cherished? Is this next section, page 138. Selected Messages, Volume 1, page 138. Was the blessing cherished? And it says, in order to increase our spiritual endowment, it is necessary to walk in the light. In view, seriously, I mean, if you want all the blessings from Christ Jesus, like even to be part of the Gideon Band, it is necessary to walk in the light. And the only way you can walk in the light is to go at the source of the light, and that's his word. She says, in view of the event of Christ's soon coming, we must be vigilantly working to prepare our own souls, to keep our own lamps trimmed and burning, and to urge upon others the necessity of getting ready for the coming of the bridegroom. This is one of the reasons I'm preaching the sermon I'm preaching tomorrow. It kind of touches on some stuff I mentioned about 18 months ago, but it bears repeating, especially after you hear the last quote that I shared from Sister White. I think it's the last. I only share like 2 quotes from her, or 3 at the most. Anyway, she goes on, watching and working must go together. Faith and works must be united, or our characters will not be symmetrical and well-balanced, perfect in Christ Jesus. Hold on, let me get some water. All right. Well-balanced and perfect in Christ Jesus. Should we give our lives up to prayerful meditation, our lights would grow dim. For light is given to us that we may impart it to others. Let me repeat that. Because this is one of the blessings I saw in my life. You know, it's one thing to study the word. But if you don't share it, well, then you're just like useless salt. Or you're like a candle underneath a bushel. If the Lord can't use you, then he can't use you. But the minute you start being used by the Lord, more blessings come, and more answers to prayers, and more abilities, more wisdom, more discernment, more faith. So again, she says, should we give our lives up to prayerful meditation, our lights would grow dim, for light is given to us that we may impart it to others. And the more we impart light, the brighter our own light will become. If there is any one thing in the world in which we may manifest enthusiasm, it may be manifested in seeking the salvation of the souls for whom Christ died. Work of this kind will not cause us to neglect personal piety. The exhortation is given for us to be not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:11. So hold on a second here. That's another one of them power phrases she's got there, so I'm going to email this one to myself, too. All right. Okay, continuing. It says, if there is any one thing in the world in which we may manifest... Okay, I already read that. Yeah, okay. Work of this kind will not cause us to neglect personal piety. I already read that too, didn't I? Well, anyway. The exhortation is given for us to not be slothful of business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12:11. Yeah, I already read that. So, continuing. To have an eye single to the glory of God means to have singleness of purpose. To to show forth the work that has been wrought in your heart that subdues your will to the will of God and brings into captivity every thought to the glory of God. The world has been looking upon you to see what would be the after-influence of the work of revival that came to the college, the sanitarium, the office of publication, and to the members of the church in Battle Creek. What testimony have you borne in your daily life and character? God expected, and this is, I don't want to get into that. So anyway, going on, she says, God expected you all to do your best, not to please, amuse, and glorify yourselves, but to honor him in all your ways, returning unto him according to the light and privileges that he had given you through the endowment of his grace. He expected you to testify before heavenly intelligences and to be living witnesses to the world of the power of the grace of Christ. The Lord tested you to see if you would treat his rich blessing as a cheap, light matter or regard it as a rich treasure to be handled with reverent awe. If all had treated the gift of God in this manner, for the work was of God, then, according to the measure of each one's responsibility, the grace given would have been doubled, as were the talents of him who traded diligently with the Lord's money. I was just going to mention that, too, the talent thing. And so that's doing the work blesses you with more abilities to do the work. And then when you do the work, the Lord blesses you with more abilities to do the work. I mean, you could just make a record and just have that running over and over and over, you know, just because the blessings will continue to expound, you know. So, next section, page, now it's page 140, yeah, well, 139, 140. But it's titled, A Blessing Turned into a Curse. And let's see if we can get through this one here. Right. A blessing turned into a curse. It says, God has been testing the fidelity of his people, proving them to see what use they would make of his entrusted precious blessing. This blessing came from our intercessor and advocate in the heavenly courts, but Satan was ready to enter any avenue that was open for him in order that he might turn the light and blessing into darkness and cursing. Isn't that always the way? I mean, it's just like I've always said, you know, the same love that God shared to Pharaoh and that he shared to Moses, it hardened one heart and softened the other. And so the devil can do that. You know, what you think is a blessing from God, mankind can just turn it around and turn it into a curse. She says, how may the blessing be turned into a curse? By persuading the human agent not to cherish the light or not to reveal to the world that it has been effective in transforming the character. In other words, clam up. Like the monks do. Or like that one young kid that came up to me years ago. And he says, you know, he left the church because he couldn't believe what the pastor said because he was on fire for the Lord and he was sharing his faith with everybody and they started complaining about him, saying he was too zealous. And so the pastor says, oh, you'll calm down. You'll calm down. Be like the rest of us after a while. He says, no. No, thank you. I don't want to calm down. This is amazing what I have, you know, what the Lord has done. So. And that's with the monks. Could you imagine being a Catholic and then all of a sudden you have a zeal for the Lord and you want to share your faith with as many as possible? So what do? They tell you, shut up and join a monastery because you can't talk in a monastery. Yeah. And how does that bolster the faith? It's amazing how deceived they are. And then you got cloistered nuns. Same thing. A cloistered nun is like a monk. Yeah, they got to shut up all day and it's just, you know, they're there for the priests in ways I don't even want to discuss. And then you got the regular nuns that like stiff school teacher types. But she goes on. Imbued with the Holy Spirit, the human agent consecrates himself to cooperate with divine agencies. He bears the yoke of Christ, lifts his burdens, and works in Christ's mind to gain precious victories. He walks in the light as Christ is in the light. The scripture is fulfilled to him. We all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, 2 Corinthians 3:18. Another year has now passed into eternity, which, with its burden of record, and the light which shone from heaven upon you was to prepare you to arise and shine, to show forth the praises of God to the world as his commandment-keeping people. You were to be living witnesses. Now, could you imagine her saying that to the FDAs today? I mean, they'd run around, they'd disfellowship her. Because that's what they're doing with people that echo these kind of words in the SDA Church. They literally disfellowship them. They don't want to hear it. So she goes on, you were to be living witnesses, but if no special endeavor of a high and holy character bears testimony before the world, if no higher effort has been made than that which is seen in the popular churches of the day, because, I mean, what's the difference between an SDA and a Catholic nowadays, other than just one day a week? Because the Catholics go to church on Saturday, too, now, because they don't want to miss football games on Sunday morning. They started that in the late 60s. That's that 5 o'clock Mass on Saturdays. They don't even acknowledge their own Sabbath, you know, which is already, you know, fabricated. Anyway, backtracking. If no higher effort has been made than that which is seen in the popular churches of the day, then the name of God has not been honored, and his truth has not been magnified before the world by presenting divine credentials in the people who have received great light. A bunch of bushel people, I guess you can call them. They're all under the bushel, under the bed. She says, if they have had no greater appreciation of the manifest power of God than to eat and drink and rise up to play, as did ancient Israel, then how can the Lord trust his people with rich and gracious manifestations? It's one of the reasons we don't have the visions and the amazing blessings in today's world. We've got a lot of correcting to do, a lot of praying, a lot of soul searching, a lot of study. And it doesn't, you don't have to, it's not like you have to cram for an exam or anything. I mean, you just study it and listen to what he's saying. I was just talking to him about that today in the midday prayer, about how if you look at it on one plane, being a preacher could be one of the easiest jobs because it's all open book. You know, it's like an open book test. Well, but being a Christian is the same thing. You want to know what to do tomorrow. You want to know what to do today. You want to know what to do when someone says this to you or does that to you. Oh, open the book. It tells you right there. She says, if they act directly contrary in almost every aspect to the known will of God and are found in carelessness, in levity, in selfishness, in ambition and pride, corrupting their way before the Lord, how can he give them another outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which, of course, is that latter rain we seek onto? She says, God has the richest blessing for his people, but he cannot bestow it until they know how to treat the precious gift and showing forth the praises of him who has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's like I always said, you know, the reason some of us have all these amazing miracles and these amazing testimonies and amazing prayers answered is because the Lord knows you are pretty gabby with what he does for you. You know, when he does something for you, you tell as many people as you possibly can. He can trust you to do that. And so, granted, you're going to have a lot of opportunities, and okay, fine, you're going to have a lot of trials too, which also gets you on your knees to see his hand move even more. Because with the trials come all the other blessings, because he can trust you there too. It's an amazing, you know, what's the word I'm looking for? I mean, it's very complicated to put it in one way, because in one end of the thing, you know, you're praying to glorify him more, and so the trials come so that you can grow in faith to glorify him more. You know, it's an amazing thing that, you know, to walk with him. Even though the trials are intense sometimes, that trust that you have in your heart, you can go through the trial with a smile. So, again, she's continuing. She says, she's quoting from Hebrews 12 here that says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. A portion of the joy which was set before Christ was the joy of seeing his truth armed with the omnipotent power of the Holy Spirit, impressing his image upon the life and character of his followers. Divine intelligences cooperate with human agencies as they seek to magnify the law and make it honorable. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. It is in the converted soul that the world sees a living testimony. And this is one of the reasons we're here. Like I said earlier, yeah, the Lord wrote down the Bible. But some of those people just won't pick it up. And so you have to be the Bible to them, because our actions reflect Christ, and it'll lead them into the Word. And that's the place they need to be. We are to be living testimonies unto what He has written. She says, then shall the Lord of heaven have room to work? Shall He find a place in the hearts of those who claim to believe the truth? Shall His pure, disinterested benevolence meet with a response from the human agent? Shall the world see a display of the glory of Christ in the characters of those who profess to be His disciples? Shall Christ be favored and glorified in seeing His own sympathy and love pouring forth in streams of goodness and truth from His human agents? In implanting His gospel in the heart, He is pouring out the resources of heaven for the blessing of the world. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building, it says in 1 Corinthians 3:9. What has the rich blessing of God done for those who are humble and contrite in heart to receive it? Has the blessing been cherished? Have the receivers been showing forth the praises of Him who has called them out of darkness into His marvelous light? There are some who are already questioning the work that was so good and that should have been most highly appreciated. They are looking upon it as certain species of fanaticism. And isn't that always the way, you know, when something new, and it's not even new because it's been written down in advance by the Word, but some people just, you know, they look at it as a way to, you know, like, this is rocking our boats, you know. Okay, we haven't done this in 50, 60 years, and so to them it's new, because 50, 60 years, that's, a, you know, they were babies back then. Anyway, it's 11 o'clock, and we got two small areas to finish if we want to finish the chapter, or we can just do this next week. But, want to finish, or let's finish. Okay. Yeah, because there's just two small ones here. This first one here is page 141 or 2, and it's titled, Be Exceedingly Careful. And it says, it would be surprising if there were not some who, not being well balanced in mind, has spoken and acted indiscreetly, for whenever and wherever the Lord works in giving a genuine blessing, a counterfeit is also revealed in order to make of none effect the true work of God. Therefore, we need to be exceedingly careful and walk humbly before God, that we may have spiritual eyes salved, that we may distinguish the working of the Holy Spirit of God from the working of that spirit that would bring in wild license and fanaticism. By the fruits ye shall know them, it says in Matthew 7:20. And this is one of the reasons I love to pray for discernment on top of the wisdom of the faith. Because these people can be sneaky, and they're not so much doing it on their own because they're walking with a different spirit, and the devil's pretty crafty. So she goes on, those who are really beholding Christ will be changed into His image, even by the Spirit of the Lord, and will grow up to the full stature of men and women in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit of God will inspire men with love and purity, and refinement will be manifest in their characters. But because some have misappropriated the rich blessing of heaven, shall others deny that Jesus, the Savior of the world, has passed through our churches and that to bless? Let not doubt and unbelief question this, for in so doing you are treading on dangerous ground. God has given the Holy Spirit to those who have opened the door of their hearts to receive the heavenly gift, but let them not yield to the temptation afterward to believe that they have been deceived. Let them not say, because I feel darkness and am oppressed with doubt and never saw Satan's power so manifest as now, therefore I was mistaken. This is one of the devil's favorite tactics, you know, especially like if a prayer's been answered and you have this amazing miracle. And if you don't write it down, well, even if you do write it down, sometimes the devil can make you think, well, you know, after about a week, a month, a year, you start to look back and go, you know, I wonder if that really was a miracle, you know, because there hasn't had nothing happen since. And, you know, and they start thinking, stinking thinking, I call it, you know, it's just, they're not thinking right. They start to look back in the ways the devil would, you know, make them think they were mistaken. So she finishes up by saying, I warn you to be careful. So not one expression of doubt. God has wrought for you, bringing sound doctrines of truth into actual contact with the heart. Blessing was given you that it might produce fruit in sound practices and upright character. So amen. And this last one here is called The Sin of Rejecting Evidence. Page 143, Selected Messages, Volume 1. And it says, the sin for which Christ reproved Chorazin in Bethsaida was the sin of rejecting evidence that would have convicted, or rather convinced them of the truth, had they yielded to its power. The sin of the scribes and the Pharisees was the sin of placing the heavenly work, which had been wrought before them, in the darkness of unbelief, so that the evidence which should have led them into a settled faith was questioned, and the sacred things which should have been cherished were regarded as of no value. I fear that the people have permitted the enemy to work along these very lines, so that the good which emanated from God, the rich blessing which he has given, have come to be regarded by some as fanaticism. And I've had this, I mean, I've been called a fanatic over the years, or a legalist or whatever, and I know what the word says, and so I just blow it off what they're saying, but this does, and some of you probably heard it too, you've been called a fanatic because you decided to, keep Sabbath holy. Well, the whole rest of the world's keeping Sunday holy. What are you, some kind of fanatic? You gotta, and that's their favorite out, or excuse or statement against you. But anyway, she says, if this attitude is preserved, then when the Lord shall again let his light shine upon the people, they will turn from the heavenly illumination, saying, I felt the same in 1893, and some in whom I have had confidence said that the work was fanaticism. Will not those who have received the rich grace of God and who take the position that the working of the Holy Spirit was fanaticism be ready to denounce the operations of the Spirit of God in the future, and that the heart thus be proof against the solicitations of the still and small voice? And this is what they're doing today with that that strange doctrine that came back up in her day about Jesus not being God or the Holy Spirit not existing. They're doing it, it's happening today too. It started up again. But then she, and I actually share that on my video, that was, she did predict those kind of doctrines will come up again. And they have, and some people are actually doing it. And when you try to show with them, look, this was predicted. You are embracing something that was, rejected long ago. And they're thinking it's a new light now. New light never contradicts old light. See, that's the thing. If the new, and the way they get away with this is by removing verses out of the Bible or removing statements out of Ellen White's writings. Because they know that their new light, supposedly, is contradicting what's already been written by the Lord. And if certain Bible verses are supposed to be removed, how come they weren't removed before the two witnesses were killed, or even after the two witnesses were killed? If God protected all 66 of those books intact with the way they were, cover to cover, why didn't he remove those verses if they're not supposed to be there? Amen. Same yesterday, today, and forever. Those verses were in there for thousands of years, and now all of a sudden they're bogus. It's just like that one movement that's going on right now, trying to tell everybody that Paul was a false apostle. They did the same thing 2,000 years ago. The Pharisees were trying to say that he was false, or like a false teacher and stuff like that. And so if they can get people to believe that Paul was false, a large majority of the New Testament is going to be burned, because, he wrote all the epistles, or most of them. Anyway, she finishes up by saying, the love of Jesus may be presented to those who thus barricade themselves against it and exercise no constraining power upon them. The riches of the grace of heaven may be bestowed and yet rejected, instead of being cherished and gratefully recognized. With the heart, men did believe unto righteousness, and for a time confession was made unto salvation, but, sad to relate, the receiver did not cooperate with heavenly intelligences and cherished the light by working the works of righteousness. Amen. I like the way she has it, by working the works of righteousness, because one of the ways that you're going to keep learning more and more and more, it's just like with the talents, like she was talking about earlier, is do the work. Don't bury the talents, do the work, and he'll give you more talents to continue to work the works of righteousness. And so, and that's one of the things I learned early on in my walk, and this is why I always desire to do ministry work. Because even if I was working a 9-to-5, because that's what I did for 17 straight years. I did the ministry work, and I worked a 9-to-5. You got 8 kids, you're going to have to do something. So, but praise the Lord that when you do the work, he blesses it, and then he blesses you. Well, pray you were blessed by what you heard the Sabbath day.